Good afternoon from my side. My name is James. It is my privilege to be able to share the word with you today. It is my privilege to be able to serve this church as the pastor. Before I just get set up, I'd like us to once again close our eyes. If you'd like to do that, to bow our heads, I think it's always right just to start off with a word of prayer. If you could join me in that. Heavenly Father, I pray that your name and your name alone will be glorified here today. Thank you that we can come before you and sit upon your feet, Jesus, and listen to what you have to say to us through your word which is alive, your word which is dynamic and cuts to the heart. Would you speak to us, Father? You know exactly where my brothers and sisters are at. You know exactly the word that we need to hear. Jesus, would you be so merciful as to speak to our hearts? May we hear from you. In Jesus' name, I pray these words. Amen. So we have been going through a sermon series. We are at the sixth point of the seven-part sermon series, talking about the seven I am statements that are found in the book of John. If you were here at the very beginning, you will know that we firstly talked where Jesus says, I am the living bread. He has just fed the 5,000. And then he tells them, actually, I have living bread to offer you, bread that will never run out. And then after that, the second statement, I am the light of the world. Standing in a courtyard in the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus says, I am the light of this world. I am that pillar of fire which the Israelites followed through the wilderness. Third statement, I am the door. Jesus said, nobody can come apart through me. Fourth statement, I am the good shepherd who will lead you in pastures that may be new, pastures that you may be uncertain of. And last week we saw at a guest speaker, Pastor Stephen Campbell told us, I am the resurrection and the life. Our sixth statement today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now actually, I'd like to give us a verse that is not on there, actually, so you don't have to go there. I just thought about it this morning, preparing this sermon, and thinking about why, actually, the Apostle John wrote this book. Is actually in, at the very end of John's Gospel, in John chapter 20, he actually tells us the purpose of his Gospel. In John 20, verse 31, he says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's why he has given those statements, telling again and again and again, this is who Jesus is. Unbeliever, who do not know who he is. This is why I have written these words, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So as we go through this sermon series, I hope you will know more of who Jesus is. And by believing in his name, if you have not already done so, you will know the eternal life that is promised to us. So in our sixth statement then, we're going to turn once again to the book of John, this time John chapter 14. And so if you have a Bible, I encourage you to go there. We're going to read verses 1 to 7, but I'm going to focus today on just two verses, verse 5 and verse 6. That's where we will camp out. But for the context, let me read for us verses 1 to 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of the Lord. As we go through it and unpack those two verses, I have three points that I'd like to go through. First of all, what is the way? We're going to focus on Thomas's question, which is such a wonderful question that is recorded for us in the Bible. Jesus alone is the way. And then the third part, Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. So let's take a look at that again at verse 5, if you go on to the next part. Let's read again the question. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? I was thinking, you know, one thing that actually marks out some of the older generations, I include myself, from some of you younger folk, is if you can remember this, if you can remember getting into a car, and maybe you're driving to some faraway destination, or maybe it's like an hour away, but you don't know the way very well. So you reach out, you reach back into the back seat somewhere, and you grab out one of those road maps, right? One of those A to Z road maps. Some people are looking at me very puzzled at the moment, like, what are you talking about? Yeah, you bring it out. Is it nerve-wrackingly impossible to get back together again? But that's how you knew. You had to read a map, right? This is a bygone time. We don't really want to go back, to be honest, with that time. Nowadays, we just kind of, right, you know, fastest route, country route, scenic route. You just kind of put in, or you speak in, the destination into the little search box. It's wonderful. When Thomas, speaking for the disciples, no doubt, asks this question, what he is saying is this: we don't know the destination. How can we know the route? We don't know where you're going. How can we know how to get there? And listen, one thing. Are you not grateful that is recorded in the Bible? I mean, how cool, how wonderful that is actually recorded in the Bible. Thomas is one of Jesus' hand-picked followers, right? This guy has been following Jesus for the last 3 years, sitting at his feet, listening to all of these words. And he has doubts. He is a little confused. That should give hope to you if you are wrestling with doubts today. If you are wrestling with confusion, you're not sure. You're seeking. You're curious. Thomas also was curious and had that question. He didn't know. Do you know? Do you know where you're going in this journey of life? Do you know the final destination and the route that is going there? Like in every generation in history, Jesus' disciples also grew up in a time where everybody was asking this question. Everybody was saying, this is the way to God. This is the truth. This is what happens to you after you die. There is a question in the Bible in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, which kind of captures the cultural zeitgeist, the cultural milieu, the times. This question is this. A rich ruler, a nobleman, asks Jesus this question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? No doubt that was a question that was filling the streets, and everybody had an opinion. The teachings were there, the opinions were there, and even within the Jewish religion itself, opinion was split. You had the Pharisees on the one side who believed that there was some kind of resurrection when you die. Something happened to the soul. Maybe it was re-embodied in some way. And then you had the Sadducees, who were the religious ruling party of the time, and the scriptures tell us that they did not believe in any resurrection. So already within the Jewish religion, opinion was divided. And that's just one religion. The governing Romans had hundreds of gods to satisfy, hundreds of cults, each one proclaiming, this is the way to enlightenment. This is the way to peace. We still live in a time today where a lot of people are saying, this is the way. This is the truth. This is what happens to you after you die. But there is one difference, I think, one big difference from our generation, from pretty much every other previous generation, which is this: we want to do it on our terms. We want to choose the destination and the route. It's like if you've ever been to a massive supermarket, maybe in the States, where there's like hundreds of cereals, or the ice cream aisle, and you can mix and match all your different combinations. I get to do it my way. I can self-create. I think there are some of us here today who are searching for a way, but you're not exactly sure what to call it. Maybe you call it the way to peace. Maybe you call it the way to satisfaction, my way. But you're searching. There is a lovely line in a song which I really like. It's a song by a band called Highlands Worship, and it has this line in it. I've searched the world for a love that could fill my heart. It's a good line because many people are searching for that, right? It's like you have some kind of itch, and it does not matter how many times you scratch it, it will not go away. It's like a longing inside that is so deep, a hole even in the heart, and it doesn't matter what you try to fill in it. And you might try to fill some healthy stuff in there. You may think, well, I want to do good. If I do good deeds, if I volunteer, if I help out, that will fill it. If I get married, if I have a good family, that's who I am. I'm the family guy. That will fill it. Or you may be tempted with pleasure. You may be tempted with food. If I just food, if that will stop my craving. Drugs, alcohol will fill it. Nothing fills it. You know why nothing fills it? Because the one who put it there needs to fill it. That hole has purposefully been put there. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us, God has set eternity in the human heart. Only he can fill it. Only he is the way. So let's go to our statement, verse 6. If we look at our next part. But actually, first of all, let me give us some context. You know how much we need the context. If you're reading the Bible, read around it. We need the context so much. So I want to give us some of this context from the previous chapter. We read John 14. From John 13, Jesus has been telling his disciples that actually where he's going, they're not going to be able to follow. Not now, but later. And he is, you can see in his words how acutely aware he is of these precious moments that he has, these last moments that he has with his disciples. And Simon Peter, like the bold one, he says, wherever you're going, I'm going with you. And Jesus has to kind of break it to him. He says, no, I'm sorry, Simon. No, you're going to deny me 3 times. And so our chapter begins, if you remember verse 1, it begins with Jesus comforting his disciples. That's his first words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. It is within this context that Jesus gives what is probably one of the most controversial statements in the Gospels, maybe even in the Bible. Verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why are these words so countercultural? Why are they so controversial? Both, they were controversial in Jesus' time as well, and very much in our time. Because in both cultures, the one thing you do not want to be is exclusive. You do not want to have that. With the Romans, with all of their different gods, Western society, with inclusivity, exclusivity. When Jesus says, I am the way, he is excluding every other self-made way. Every other religion is excluded when he says, I am the way, the only way, the truth, and the life. There's an academic in Stanford University, which I think sums up society's, the Western society's view of inclusivity, exclusivity. And it's a really big thing. And we should be aware of the cultural times. So she says this. She says, what does it mean to be inclusive, exclusive? Inclusive often means to take in, to be taken in, to include. Exclusive means times, exclusive many times means pushing something out of some sort of group, thus creating an element of specialness because of restricted entrance. These are the 2024 no-goes. There is no go. From the language of the workplace to the flags outside the supermarket, everything is about, no. Tolerate everything. Nothing is off limits. There is one taboo in Western society. It is restrict yourself. Don't do that. Don't restrict yourself or others. Now carefully, listen carefully. When Jesus is not, by making an exclusive claim, excluding anybody by coming to him. He is not restricting anybody from coming to him. But be careful, Christian, with these words, because you may be tempted to dilute, to water down these words, to make them a little bit more palatable, a little bit less offensive to culture's ears. I want you to imagine something with me, that there's a new Christian colleague in your workplace, or someone in your neighborhood who's very zealous for the Lord, and it's so cool that this guy really loves Jesus, and he's come to Christ in the last couple of weeks. But then he comes to you one day, kind of a little bit downcast. And you say to him, what's up? What's going on? And he says, is Jesus really the only way to God? Like, what about my parents? You're telling me my parents have gone to hell? Like, they do so much for their community. How can that be? Or they come to you and say, it's so unreasonable. It is so unfair for God to demand allegiance to Jesus alone. Is this true? Very easy, Christian. Because of what is going on in culture, to think to yourself, to say an answer, and to say something which is actually not quite right. To say, well, Jesus is the only way, but he's also love. And so, you know what? Maybe, there are some people in some other religions and some people who don't even believe in Jesus. But if they believe in some aspects of the Christian life, they're saved. They're like anonymous Christians. Remember the context in which Jesus makes this controversial claim. It's all about comforting his disciples, right? His disciples are troubled. His words reassure them. How is this exclusive claim to be of comfort to his disciples? You know why? Because he is saying to them, there is a way. I'm going to make one. There is a place for you. I'm going to prepare it. Because before, there was no way. Not 1,000 different routes. None. None at all. Because from the very beginning, humans have always desired to make their own way. That is our defining mark. From Adam and Eve onwards, we shout, we whisper, God, you can come this far, but no further. Or you can come this far, but not this far. I'm going to do some things my way. Time and time again. And because of that, Jesus left the glories of heaven. He left it on a rescue mission to save his sinful, fallen, confused creation. So they may be reunited to the Heavenly Father, which is the purpose of our existence. In every other religion, whether it's New Age, it's Scientology, it's Buddhism, it's Hinduism, it's Islam, it's yoga, whatever it is, there is always an inherent, very subtle me-centeredness. I can do some things. Here are the rules you need to follow, and then you're good. Here are the good deeds that I need to perform, and then I've made it. The Christian faith exclusively says this: to find the way, you need to admit, like Thomas, you don't know the way. And your way doesn't work. And you're lost. And you need a guide. So the way is a person. You cannot bypass the person. There is no alternative route. There is no legal loophole. You cannot memorize the route or some facts about the route. The route is a person. It's he himself, Jesus. There is a lovely, actually, illustration that sums it up so good by a pastor called Stephen Cole. He makes this illustration. He says, a missionary was setting off on a long journey across a desert. And he looks out across this massive desert with no tracks in the sand. It's just no footprints are on the sand. And he turns around to the guide and he says, hey, where is the road? And the guide says to him, I am the road. Just follow me. Jesus is the road. Trust in him. Let me say one more thing about this person, if I will. And this is more for the Christians, okay? I want us to notice something that you may have overlooked. It's in verse 1. Jesus actually tells his disciples in verse 1, you believe in God, believe also in me. Allow me to give you an application of that. You see, the thing is, and this may only be for a few of us here today, so let me speak to you. It is very easy for us to believe in God, big creator God, but struggle to really believe or know or love his son. And you may secretly want to do that if you want to keep God at a bit of a distance. Because when Jesus comes crashing in, it gets very personal. I believe in big creator God, like the maker of the universe God. He's so mysterious, and what a wonderful world he has created. But I want to keep him up there. And you know what? In some respects, I kind of relate to that. When I surrendered my life fully to Christ at the age of 27, there were a few years afterwards, I was so comfortable with big creator God. I love his creation so much. And there was one time, I'll always remember it, it was when my son was very, very small. He was a baby. He was sleeping in the back seat of a car. The car was parked. I didn't want to get out the car and wake him up. And so I was listening to this sermon. And it may even have been outside the church. I'm not sure exactly. But I was just listening to this sermon. And actually, I was listening to it really intently. And for some reason, the gospel message, which I had heard hundreds of times, pierced my heart. I allowed Jesus to show me, James, what he had done for me on the cross. And I was floored. He paid the price for me. And all I could say afterwards was, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As the waves of realization came flooding over me. He died for me. He paid the price for me. I believed in the Father. I believed and loved the Son. Let me take us through the last part of it, where Jesus' full statement for us, we focused a lot on the way, but the full statement that Jesus gives us is, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So let me say a few things about the truth and the life. There's a theologian, John Calvin, he comments, and I think it's a great comment, he says that when Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, it's like he is saying he is the beginning, he is the middle, and he is the end. So it's like you start with him, you continue in him, and you end in him. And so if we have this way of seeing it, we could say then, the truth of Jesus, his teachings, his words, are what sustains us, what feeds us along this way. And it is a long way. It is a long road. So we need to continually receive his truth. The Bible says it's like running a race, like running a marathon race. So the Bible also warns us then, don't get off the path from following the truth. Keep on that path. Don't let anything hinder you from obeying the truth. There's actually a very specific warning about this in Galatians. Galatians 5, verses 7 to 8 warn us that. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. Who holds us back? What stops you and me from being influenced by the one who is truth? We have an enemy, right? We have an enemy who is the father of lies. So we need to be aware of that. We need to hold up this sword of truth and look to the one who is truth incarnate to counter Satan's lies. Definitely. But here's something, if you allow me to say also about this. We can also, Christian, we can also hinder ourselves from obeying the truth, thus getting off the path, when we fall for a sin that is at the root of all sins. It is pride. Christian, be aware of spiritual pride. Be aware of self-elevation. Time and again, we may fall into it. What pride may often do is this. Pride whispers to us, and it whispers a little bit of truth. At the beginning, you are special. You are unique. You are one of a kind, and that's true. Ephesians 2, verse 20, you are a masterpiece. But then, what pride may say, so you don't need to submit then. You don't need to be accountable then. You don't need to listen to those people who know less than you now. And you deserve so much better treatment than what you're getting, because you're better. Be aware, Christian, of self-elevation. The Bible tells us, knowledge puffs up. Be aware, newer Christian, that a little knowledge doesn't puff you up and you lose out on the love that builds up. What was Jesus doing before he made this statement in John 13? You remember, right? He took off his outer robe. He gathered his disciples' muddy feet and then he washed them one after another after another. And then he said to them, you do the same, because his way is the path of humility. Every other way leads to a dead end. Christian, follow him in that path of humility. So that's the truth. That's something I wanted to say about that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the creator of life, the sustainer of life, the giver of life. If you remember this word, Zoe, he offers eternal life. Again, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. God has set into the human heart eternity. So it doesn't matter how much you scratch that itch. It doesn't matter how deep that longing is that you fill with anything else. God purposefully set eternity in your heart. Only he can fulfill it. Only he. There was a lovely quote by an author called C.S. Lewis. You may have heard of him. He says that if you find in yourself a desire that no other desire in this world can fulfill, the most probable explanation is you are made for another world. And you were. And Jesus alone is the way to that other world. Let me say one last thing to us before we prepare for our communion today. Again, Jesus' claim is exclusive. But he doesn't exclude anyone if they come to him. Anyone can come to him and receive salvation. It is regardless of ethnicity. It is regardless of social status, family background, class, anything. Nobody is restricted from coming to Jesus. When he died on the cross for you, he paid the price fully. For anybody who humbles themselves and says, my way doesn't work. Your way? Come to the Father. His way does work. And I want to tell you one more thing. Jesus has a very particular soft spot, I believe, for those who have desperately, hopelessly tried to find their way, only to find out it really doesn't work. Those determined sheep who are so determined to find their way until finally they get to the point they bleat out a cry of help. He is there in a heartbeat for them. And that may be you today. The only question about this claim, the only question is it true? We may not like it, but the only question is it true? And if you have not, or you're not sure, have I answered that question? I want to encourage you today, after the service, we'll have a few prayer partners at the back. Take the time and just sit down with them for a chat. I will also gladly sit down with you and listen to any questions you have. If you have answered that question, but you are beginning to think, you know what, I think something may be hindering me from obeying the truth. I might be getting off the path here. I want to encourage you, as we prepare for the communion, as we hear a song, take the time today, right now, and ask the Lord, God, please help me to see things in your light. I want to stay on the path. I don't want anything to hinder me from obeying the truth. Ask the Lord to reveal it to you. He will gladly answer that prayer. So let me ask us now, just before we have a worship song, just to close our eyes. And in fact, I'm going to ask us just to have a moment of silence, because we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has a wonderful way sometimes of just nudging and prompting us, just bringing something to mind. So I'm going to ask just a moment of silence as we allow the Holy Spirit to maybe bring something, just place his finger on something in our lives. Heavenly Father, no other way will work. It is only your way, Jesus. I pray, would you please give us that wonderful virtue, that gift of humility, to acknowledge how there are times where we try to do things our way. Either we've been trying time and time again, and we have not known you at all, or we keep getting off the path and believing the lies of our culture, the lies of wherever it comes from. Lord, help us to stick closely to your side, our good shepherd. Help us to stay firmly on that path that leads to you. Would you be merciful to us and reveal where we have gotten off a little bit, we got sidetracked a little bit. Thank you that you are so merciful. Thank you that we can come to you time and time again, and you are waiting with open arms for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.